Amen. You may be seated. The Lord has placed something in my heart today, I trust, that will help us to understand and comprehend even what took place on Easter morning, that early Easter Sunday morning. And I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 10. John chapter 3, verse 10. And it says here, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Do you hear this? If I tell you of earthly things, you still don't believe me. How are you going to believe something that I tell you that's beyond you, that's from heaven? And then he says, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." And then he goes back in history, helps him to understand something that they were familiar with, but they really didn't fully comprehend. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, future tense, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now that precedes a scripture that's very familiar to us, but first of all, he had to set the stage so that they could understand verse 16 by going into, first of all, rebuking them over the fact that they did not understand even natural earthly things, so therefore, how could they understand spiritual things? Then he told them of who he is, the one that is to ascend into heaven, but first of all, to ascend into heaven, he had to first come down from the place he is to ascend to. And after saying all of that, he says, now go back into history and let's look at something that you have recorded in your history, and I'm going to give you an understanding of that experience that will stretch beyond your current understanding. He says, Moses had to lift up a brazen serpent in the wilderness. And that's recorded in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. And to understand that scripture, he says, Numbers 21, verse 4, he says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses." They began to complain against God, and they complained against Moses. He said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" They didn't understand. They didn't comprehend even why they were led out of bondage into a place of wandering. Why would you take us from bondage to wandering? He says, "For there is no food and no water there. There are no sustenance. There's no supply here. And our souls loathe this worthless bread. We're tired of this manna, this stuff that you are being fed, that you have ordered for us to eat." He says, so now they're complaining because they don't like their diet. They don't like what God is providing for them. They feel as if God is not giving them what they like. Their likes are not met because they're getting what they need. And just like people today, like folk today, they complain when they don't get what they like. He said, "You give us this worthless bread." They didn't realize the value of the bread that they were eating was sufficient to sustain them for the journey. Just like the food you're getting here today. He said, so when they start complaining, guess what happened? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Their death was caused as a result of their not receiving what God had actually was giving them or understand the diet that God had ordained for their lives, and they were complaining because they wanted something, and they called it worthless bread. Didn't put any value on what God had provided. He said, therefore the people came to Moses. Now they're going to Moses, and they said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Hear this, against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So what Moses did, he prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent, a bronze serpent, and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. All you got to do is look at this bronze serpent on a pole. And when you look at that bronze serpent, you live. But if you don't look at it, those serpents are going to continue to bite you. So then he says here, so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, he said he stopped biting. If it was to bite them, he who looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Then he goes on in the New Testament, as Moses lifted up the serpent or the bronze serpent in the wilderness, even so, listen to this, the Son of Man is to be lifted up that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He brings it into their current experience. He took an Old Testament example or something that took place historically, and he brought it into their current situation. He says, and then it goes on, he says, for God so loved. Wait a minute, I see serpents, I see people dying, I see all kinds of things happening. But it says right in the midst, but God so loved them, the world, that he gave us not a bronze serpent, not, I think the name was Nehushtan. They gave a name to it. They had to get rid of it because people still wanted to worship that thing that God used in the past when he was trying to direct them towards their future. He said, God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have not just live from the journey from Egypt to the land of promise, but you will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, if you read the rest of the story, we see they recognize that they sinned. And as a result of that serpent on the pole, they looked at it and they lived. Father, I pray that we will see, know, and understand why Christ was lifted up on the cross, that will become reality to us, that we will see the significance of the cross like we've never seen it before and appreciate the value of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, I'm calling this message the lifted Christ so that we would see him lifted on the cross and we would look at the cross in a way that we had never seen it before. The Bible says, look and live. Look and live. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross, and it will produce life within you. And if you look at even what Jesus said of himself in John chapter 12, verse 30, what happened? Jesus answered and said, this voice, we understand the voice that came down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And he was placing emphasis upon listening to what Jesus had to say. But then Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now, is the judgment of this world. Did you hear this? Now is the judgment of this world. When he's lifted, understand, the judgment of the world is demonstrated through the act that took place in Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. In other words, the world was judged because the world deserved the death that Jesus died. The world, worldliness, we deserved the death that Jesus died. Not only that, it says now the ruler of the world will be cast out. You understand this? The world is judged, and the one that manipulates the world is cast out. His power is being destroyed. And then he goes on to say, and you have to understand this, then he says, and I, if I be what? Lifted up where? From the earth, I will draw all men, but people groups, all of these ethnic groups unto myself. This he said. Now understand, he said, if you don't understand the things I speak of that's natural, how can you understand spiritual truths? Then he said, when he finished that, the question is, oh, that means magnify the Lord. Yes, we are to magnify him. That means that we are to think of him as being greater than we thought of him in the past. Yes, that's true, but that wasn't really the essence of the message at that particular point. What was he saying? He said what he said. He said, which doesn't make sense to us in the natural. He said, signifying by what death he would die. Now that's the part that's confusing. That he's talking about dying. And he's saying that when I, in other words, put it this way, when they kill me, I will draw all people unto myself. When they vent their anger against me and they do whatever's in their heart to do against me, that will be the very thing that will draw all people unto me. So the people answered and said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted? He said, who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus answered, he said to them, he said, a little while longer, the light is with you. Just for a little while, the light is with you. That's what you're hearing. You're getting some light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Pay attention now, lest you be consumed with the darkness. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Time, you won't hear it. You're hearing it. If you reject it, you won't hear it in the future. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons or become children or sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed. And after he said it, he was hidden from them. They didn't see him any longer. He was hidden from them. Now, as we look at this particular event that took place historically, in fact, to be honest with you, even not only was it recorded in the Bible, but history records this event. Just the other day, my son-in-law and son-in-law and daughter encouraged us to go see the movie, The Case for Christ, and we went to see it yesterday, and my wife and I both were sitting there with crying and broken all up because it had such an impact upon us to see Lee Strobel and his challenge in being an atheist to disprove, but yet the Lord having irrefutable evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said that he is, and he did what he said that he did and is doing. So as we look at this particular event, the Jews lifted him up for a different with a different heart and with a different spirit. You see, in that, this was the epitome of hatred. The epitome, and on the other side, Jesus displayed the epitome of compassion as he was met on the cross. So you see, hatred and compassion intertwined. We see them meeting at the place of the cross. But here's something else. When we see all that hatred, I'm talking about hatred like we've never seen before and love like we've never seen before. But in that, we also see ourselves. Because we see the best that's within us. But we also see the worst that's within us. The cross mirrored humanity at its best. And it also mirrored humanity at its worst. That's what the cross did. What's in you and what's in me was expressed at the cross. In fact, we go into the scripture and we begin to see, and I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want you to see that what I'm saying is not just me saying it, but this is what the Lord is saying. We'll just bring it within proper context. But Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon said something. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, talking about Jesus, "Now behold, this child," this is a blessing on me, "this child is destined for," listen to this, "the fall and the rising of many in Israel." He says, "and for a sign which will be spoken against." In other words, people will be brought to a place where they will begin to vent their anger and hostilities they have towards God. He said, "yes, a sword," now Mary, "a sword will even pierce through your own soul also." It's going to hurt you, Mary. He said, "but the whole objective is for the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed." See, God is going to bring to the surface what's lying within us, what's lying within you. Whatever's in your heart. You know, people always talk about, Lord know my heart. Yes, he does. More than you know. But you have to understand, there's some stuff in our hearts that he had to purge us from, and he's purging us of. You follow? Even after we have been saved, we still pick up stuff. He'll give us a clean heart, and then we'll go and get dirty again, pick up stuff. Stuff we've been exposed to, things that we have been involved in, and that our hearts are turned in directions based upon the things that we're exposed to. But then what happens, the Lord has to, that's why repentance is not just a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing, because whatever we pick up, we realize that something is into our mind, and then it gets into our hearts. We have to turn away from that thing and turn back to the Lord. They did not know the magnitude of their crime when they crucified Jesus. They didn't know the magnitude of the crime, you see. And they didn't, he was a person of unknown glory. They didn't realize the degree of glory that was yet to be revealed through their efforts of crucifying him on the cross. You see, they were doing something they thought would be beneficial by crucifying him. But the Lord was fulfilling the prophecies that had been spoken beforehand. There were things that had been said. There were things that had been prophesied concerning the activity that was taking place at that particular time. John chapter 12, verse 30. He said, If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto myself. Listen to what he talks about being lifted up. Listen to the position of being lifted. Suspended between heaven and earth. If I be lifted from the earth, where did he come from? He came from heaven. The same one that ascends into heaven is the one that first came from the place he is to ascend to. And if he is to ascend into heaven, it is saying the one that came from heaven had to descend from heaven to the earth. But then he says, even though I came from heaven and I'm going back to heaven, people are going to lift me from the earth that I descended down to. He said, and when they lift me up. You see, they're thinking that they're doing God a favor. But when they lift me up, when I'm now suspended from the place that I came from to the place that I was sent to, when they do to me what they desire to do to me, by lifting me up, what am I going to do? I'm going to draw not just Jews, but Gentiles as well unto myself. Because the first mission was sent to what? The Jews. But he says, but when the Jews lift me up, I'm not just going to draw Jews. I'm going to also draw Gentiles. And I'm so glad because they put me in the number. When they lift me up, when they crucify me, when they do to me what's in their heart to do to me, that's going to be the drawing card. I will draw all people suspended between heaven and earth. He says, and then what happens? They position me, but then eventually that's going to be a higher lifting. I won't just be suspended between heaven and earth. He said they're going to put me down into a tomb, into a tomb. And when they put me into a tomb, the Lord will raise me again from the tomb. But that won't be the last raising. When he raised me from the tomb, eventually he will raise me back up. I will ascend back to the place that I came from. Then we began to say, look unto Jesus, look unto Jesus. Keep your focus upon him because, you understand, you look on him and live. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing, then that we have now a high priest who has been lifted past the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. In other words, the reason you got to hold fast a profession because, you see, you can lose grip on that profession. You can be at your confession. You can lose grip of that confession where you cease to say with him. That's what that word confession means. We say with him what he is saying. We believe with him what he knows. So hold fast to our confession. Because in this, we understand what he did. He sits on the right hand of the Father. Christ, first, if we look at what he does in his drawing, and let's stop there for a moment. How does he draw us? First, he draws us to himself. He draws us to himself. And then he draws us as crucified. He draws us to himself as crucified. We identify, that's why we receive communion today. We want to be drawn to the Lord as crucified. Jesus died for our sins. As we took of those elements, we're saying, I identify with Christ. I'm one with him. One body, one blood with him. But then he draws us to himself as glorified. But until he draws to himself as crucified, then he cannot draw us to himself as glorified. Now, what happens is that in order for these things to take place, first of all, he has to deal with our hearts. He said, the hearts of many brethren might be revealed. There are some things in our hearts that God is desirous of getting rid of. The Bible talks about purity of heart. Purity of heart provides purity of sight. The scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of heart provides purity of sight. Once our heart is pure, do you realize that your heart really will determine how you see things? Your point of view is determined by the condition of your heart. So he is saying purity of heart provides purity of sight. He says, so as he purifies our heart, understand this, it postures you, positions you to even be receptive to the message. Why? Because purity of heart provides purity of sight. God purifies our heart. He is cleansing our hearts so that the word of God can become palatable to us. You don't even want to hear this. Lest, first of all, God has dealt with your heart. It makes it sensible to those whose hearts are being pure. And I trust that you understand this. So purity of heart provides purity of sight. And understand this, but blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God glorified or fit will, and we are being fit for heaven. I'm headed somewhere. I want you to stay with me here. It describes, now here's what he is saying here. He is saying, I'm getting you to the place where you can see some things that you otherwise would be incapable of seeing. That's what happens once you're saved. He says, unless a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of heaven. He cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it doesn't even make sense. So if you don't see the kingdom of heaven, what do you find yourself doing? Building your own kingdom. Or being involved in kingdoms that are beneath the kingdom of God. Going after your own goals. Trying to pursue your own desires and passions. But what happens, as your heart is being purified, you see the larger picture. Now, you know this guy by the name of John the Revelator. You heard about him. Where was he? Banished to what? The Isle of Patmos. And the Lord told him to come up here and I will show you the things that will take place after this. He said, there's a place, there's an elevation. God gave him elevation. And he says, and from this position now, he's banished to the Isle of Patmos, a place, a God-forsaken, supposedly God-forsaken, but the presence of the Lord was there, met him there. He said, now I'm going to show you some things that take place after this. Now watch what he saw. Just to give you an example of what he saw, I'm going to the scripture that I told you, I was teasing you with on Wednesday. Here in the 21st chapter and verse 1, he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw it. Wait a minute. You're on the Isle of Patmos. What are you seeing? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God was giving him a glimpse into the future. He said, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, not only is there a new heaven, new earth, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, now write these things down, for these words are true and faithful. I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth. The question is, why would there be a need for a new heaven? Once we understand that heaven is a place of perfection, once we understand it's a sinless environment, we understand that heaven is this panacea that all of us are looking forward to existing or residing in. But yet, what John saw was a new heaven. I can understand the new earth, but why a new heaven? He said, a new heaven and a new earth. He said, because what you have experienced on earth, the things that, let me put it this way before I get to that. Let's look at this, what happened in Atlanta, to give you an idea. New heaven, new earth. Atlanta, Georgia just built a new stadium. What is it called? The Mercedes-Benz Stadium. The old stadium was what? The Georgia Dome. My question to you is, what was wrong with the Georgia Dome that we would need the Mercedes-Benz Stadium? I was downtown just a few days ago, and I was looking at construction taking place across from the World Congress Center, where they're tearing down this beautiful building. I mean, beautiful building was being demolished. And they were tearing this beautiful edifice down. And I was looking at it. I said, how many people would love to have this building? Because it would meet so many needs. But they were tearing this building down. He said, not that the old was dilapidated, but here's what happened. In response to current needs and desires, things that they wanted to do beyond what was currently being done, and the desires that they had and aspirations that they had that had exceeded and excelled their former aspirations, Jesus didn't say, I go to prepare a place to put you in. Oh, you're getting it now, aren't you? I didn't just go to prepare a place to fit you into. But I go to prepare a place for you. He looks at the uniqueness of the individual. And he is saying that you are uniquely you. Every snowflake is different. Even when we look in the nature, every individual is different. There are things that God has placed within you as an individual that's in the process of being developed. He is not saying, I go to prepare a place for you as you are, as you currently are. Just like your body, we call this the body of humiliation. We understand this. In other words, I brushed my teeth last night. Why do I have to get up in the morning and brush my teeth again? Let me tell you something that's real humiliating. It's when your stomach begins to growl and you have to rush into the restroom. And then you have to sit there and close the door and hope nobody passed by the door. or come in behind you. Why? Because this is what? A body of humiliation. You see, your body has to cast off waste, and your body decays, your body's ruins. You see, there's things that happen within our bodies that would embarrass us otherwise, right? We would be embarrassed. It's a body of humiliation. We get sick. We get weak in certain things. Our body, you could have a toe ache and have to stay home. Why? Because this is a body of humiliation. You see, that body, here we are, we're developing spiritually. But these little earth suits of ours wear out. That's why we get old. Because I'm going to tell you something. The scripture says, while the inward man is being renewed, the outward man is decaying, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So eventually, I'm going to outgrow my outward body. I'm going to outgrow this earth suit. So when I outgrow this earth suit, you follow what God is going to do? He has to give me a body that's conducive to the development that occurs within me. Now, I don't need a mansion if I'm living like a pauper. My life, the life within this body, the life within this body. Wear this thing out, because this thing is temporary anyhow. But when you wear it out, I didn't say just waste it out, wear it out. But if you wear it out because you're engaged in the work of God, don't worry about it. This earthly temple is devolved. You have another building of God that's imperishable, indestructible, that God has made. So you get a new body. But at the same time, look what God is doing. He says, I'm developing a place for you, conducive to the growth and development. So when you get there, the environment will be an environment that's fitting and suitable to who you have become and to your taste. But how does that happen? How does that happen? Here's what the Lord is doing here. Now John saw it. John saw it. It says, now, here's what the scripture says. I'll give you some scripture here. Psalm 37, 4 for one. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you what? The desires of your heart. Now, first of all, God would not impose upon us what you did not desire. He's not going to give you what you don't desire. So, in other words, what is happening, that's the whole thing of desire and passion. As you're hearing the word of God, his objective is for your desire for him to increase. Your desire for holiness, your desire for righteousness, your desire to please God increases daily. You follow what I'm saying? So even as you're hearing the word, you want the word of God. As sincere as newborn babes desire the sincere or earnest milk of the word, that they may develop thereby. Because, understand, they're going to get out of the crib. Because you might as well, don't give them a mansion, just give them a crib somewhere if you're going to be a baby forever. So what happens, he says, so now he says that he will, if you delight yourself before the Lord will first of all place within you desires that are pleasing to him. You will want what he wants, but yet it will still be personalized. Are you hearing this now? It will be personal. You'll still be yourself, even in desiring what the Lord, you see. So what the effect of sin on the body is that the sin has a way of anesthetizing us so that we become desensitized to the will of God. If you keep going after your own stuff, then you won't want the things that God has to offer. Why? Because you're too busy serving yourself. If you abide in me, John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask whatever you desire. Do you see that? Ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done unto you. Because what are you doing? You're abiding in the word abiding in you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So you desire to follow the Lord fully. Psalm 21, 2. You have given him his heart's desire and has not withheld the request of his lips. You give him his heart's desire. You do not withhold the request of his lips. God will give you what you want because you want what he wants. But it's still personalized. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Here in Proverbs 11, 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So you're seeing what the Lord is about doing. He is giving us a desire for holiness, a desire for righteousness, a desire to please him. He places within our hearts this passion and this longing to be like him, because his desire is that we forever be with him. So that's God's intention. If we're going to spend eternity with the Lord, then we need to be like the Lord. We don't know who or what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So we begin to see that we begin to look at our natural body desiring a spiritual body, but then eventually a glorified body. Because we will have a spiritual body, but eventually we'll have a glorified body. A spiritual body is that we're out of this earth suit and we are now free. But then the Lord says, but I have another body to give you. And that body will be conducive to the desire of your heart and the development that has taken place within you. You see, the time when the dead shall rise and we'll have our glorified bodies. You see that? In other words, there's no more embarrassment. I often wonder, what would it be like when there's no longer body humiliation? Do we use everything and there's no waste? Or what is it that would cause us to have a glorified body? There's a whole lot of thoughts that follow that, but we'll have a glorified body. We move from wondering to knowing, from uncertainty to certainty. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Put it on the screen so you won't have to look for it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. It says, therefore, listen, it says, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire. We see where the earth is going to be destroyed. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then, listen to this now. He said, so we begin to see scriptures where it said the whole earth is going to be destroyed. I will make a new heaven, but I'm also going to make a new earth. What kind of earth is going to exist? We watch the news every day, or we listen to the news every day, and every day is as if, I mentioned Wednesday, is as if it's a repeat of the day before. Because we see murder, rape, robbery, crime, carjacking, all kind of things took place. And we read it, when we watch it, we say, I thought that took place yesterday. He said, no, that's a new experience here. Somebody did, because of the evil of the hearts of individuals where people are engaged in all kind of things. But then he says that the time will come when he will destroy this earth. Because understand that the wickedness is within the very fiber, the very filter, the very foundation of this earth. So he will devour the earth of my jealousy. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. When this word jealousy, it's not like Oprah Winfrey thought that God is jealous of us. He's jealous for us. He says, I don't want anything to be in competition with me. I don't want the earth to be in competition where you are more involved in earthly things and those things are competing with the things I'd have you involved in. He says, so the stuff you're going after now, the Lord says, I'm going to destroy it so that it won't even be there as competition to me. All competition is going to be, can you imagine that now? Everything that competes for our, that vie for our attention is going to be gotten rid of. So now our focus, you say, well, I don't have time for God. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read the word. I don't have time. Now all the stuff that you had time for beforehand is destroyed. So now what do you have time for? Now I want to be able to desire him to such an extent that that it won't be an environment that I wouldn't really want to exist in. You follow, so the Lord develops a heart within us so that we desire the things of God. We find pleasure in Him. But understand, all of those things, it's like saying, one person said, he said, you know, I can't tithe because I make too much money. Somebody else told the story. I can't tithe. He said, it was all right tithing. I had $100. That's only $10. I had $1,000 on $100. He said, but now it's up to millions. It's $3 million. If I tithe on $3 million, that's $300,000. He said, I can't give. So he prayed, Lord, please help me so that I can handle this. Lord said, okay, I'll help you. He said, let me reduce you back to $100. He said, so that you can easily give the $10. You follow what I'm saying? Is that people get to the place where they have so many distractions within their lives that they can't obey God. Well, I have no time. I have all these children and such and such and such. Okay, now your children are gone. Now your wife is gone. Now your husband is gone. Now can you give me your time? Do you follow? So what happens? We think when God blesses us, oftentimes it's the very blessing of God that becomes the distraction. So the Lord is saying, what I'm going to do, I will destroy every distraction. So there's nothing standing but me. I'm headed somewhere. I'm almost done here. He says, so now he destroys it because of his fire of his jealousy. For then what I will do, I will restore to the people a pure language. I will restore to the people a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. You'll then be on one accord. You ain't got to worry about folk getting distracted, people going their own direction, doing their own thing. They will be on one accord, and they will speak the same thing, no division among them. The Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, and the people said, indeed, this is the Tower of Babel. They were busy building their own kingdoms. And he says, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have what? One language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them, because now they're self-willed, self-determined. This is whole thing of, you follow saying, they're moving in the direction that they desire to go. And then here's what the Lord said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come, let us go down and therefore confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, all the earth, and they ceased building their own stuff, their own city. Therefore, it was called Babel. And that's what happens now. People doing their own thing, Babel, you know, babblings. Because the Lord confused their language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So now he will give them one language, and they will be on one accord, and we'll be about the kingdom of God. What he was doing, and I'm closing, he gave them a glimpse into the glory, his glory, a glimpse into his glory. That's what he gave John, and he's giving us even as we hear the word of the Lord today. You see, what happens when you hear God speak, he gives us a glimpse into his glory. You begin to see, first of all, you hear the promises of God, but he's giving you a vivid picture of what we can anticipate. So heaven becomes more reality to us. He says, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. You understand this? So it's not just the fact that we die and go to heaven. When we get to heaven, it won't be he's going to make a new heaven. See, it won't be heaven as you once knew it. But then he says he's going to make a new earth. Why would he make a new earth? He said, now the old earth is destroyed, but listen to what he said. But yet he was lifted between what? Heaven and earth. I'm making another point now. Listen to what happened. When Jesus Christ was incarnate, when he became incarnate, now we mean incarnate, it was Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. It was Jesus Christ, who preexisted throughout all eternity, but he dwelt in a human body, guess what? He can never be unincarnated. Do you see what I mean? There's no way to reverse the process. Because now that he is now a man sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. In a body. Are you seeing this now? In a body. Having been, first of all, sent to the earth, raised as a result of the hatred and animosity within the hearts of people, raised on a cross. Then God raised him, you follow, first of all, from the tomb, and then he was raised from the earth, and he pierced the heavens as a man. A man, Jesus Christ, now has passed through the barriers of heaven. So that even the heavens, now you tried with your rockets, you tried with your space paraphernalia. And when the closer you get to the sun, guess what's going to happen? I don't care how strong your instrument is, it cannot bear the heat of the sun. But understand, but the Son of God has passed through the heavens in bodily form. But you understand, he's the Christ, the resurrected Christ. Not just raised from the dead, but resurrection and being raised is different. He is the resurrected Christ. He had a body that could handle the heat. So he's passed through the heavens. But guess what? Just like he went up, he's coming back down again. But when he comes back down, guess what he's going to do? He's coming back down, and he's going to be suspended in the air. And we will see him in the air. But where are we? We're down in graves and in cemeteries. We're in the ocean. We've been... some have already been, cremated and all of that. He said, but what will happen when he's suspended between heaven and earth? The dead in Christ. Well, let me, I'm about to get there now. Let me see. The dead in Christ shall rise. You follow? The dead in Christ shall rise what? First. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What will happen? People that have been dead, bodies coming back together again, and things begin to happen. But they're not coming together, just coming together. The seed of that body will cause a spiritual body to rise. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then it didn't say everybody that's dead, but those that remain. And when it was written, they thought they would remain. Those that remain shall be caught up together with those that have died to meet him in the air. And then we all will ascend. Listen to this, into heaven. But here's the good part. But yet he will make a new earth. So now we have access to heaven as well as the earth. Earth now without sin. The earth now faultless. The earth now glorified. God's original intention for the earth now is manifested. And then a place in heaven that's suitable to us, a place on earth. That's suitable. You can leave your doors unlocked. You don't have to have a prison. You don't have to guard your stuff. Because nobody's going to take it now. Because we all have the same heart. And we're on one accord. That's what resurrection is really all about. He was the first of many brethren. But then somewhere down the line, here we come. See, that takes away the fear of death, right? If you understand it, that the time is going to come when the Lord, if you believe this now, you follow, you're going to desire to be with him. To be with him, to be with him. You want to be with his spirit. You want his spirit to dwell in you now. And you want to be with him forever. But in the meantime, you want to make sure that he is glorified upon the earth. Because it's selfish. You don't have his heart and spirit if all you want to do is make it yourself. See, he died for us. How many folk are you living to see saved? How many people are you desiring to see come to the knowledge of Christ? Or do you want heaven to just be us four no more? Or are you eager to see your loved ones, even your friends and your enemies saved? That's one of the best revenges you can get on an enemy, is to get him saved. That's revenge there. Because now here he is, as wicked as he might be, and now his heart has changed, and God has transformed him completely. There's no better revenge. My cousins used to laugh at me because I was a boy preacher, 11 years old, and then at least three of them got called to ministry, and I laughed at them now. I said, look, y'all laughed at me when I was the only one. I said, but now, look, God called you to the same calling. So we laughed together, but I laughed at them because they laughed at me. But there's going to be something. Your persecutors and racists and scoundrels that you know, they get saved and you can laugh at them. And they'll laugh back at you. Because they say, I did what I did because I knew no better. But praise God for the knowledge that he's given me. Let me quit because I'll start another message here. But Father, we thank you. We thank you for this resurrection. This resurrection life that's ours. Now. It's ours now. It's not something that we have to wait for, but we are experiencing the resurrection life even now. But yet there's a degree that we are yet to experience. And Lord, let it be our passion and desire to enter into that realm. Lord, that will make church different than just church services. That will bring us to a place where we're not just coming out of routine and habits, but we're doing what we're doing because we see something that we had not seen before. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the message you've given me, because I couldn't preach it unless you made it known to me. And when you gave it to me, you gave it to us for those that would receive it, those who are disciples, those who are joined to you and connected to this ministry. So now, Lord, let it produce what you intend for it to produce. May your word not come back to your void, but may we see the fruit of the word spoken, that we'll be able to convey this message to many that do not know what we are coming to know and understand. May the proof of understanding be our fruitfulness in the things that you've spoken. That is the evidence that we've heard and that the word has become life within us. So bless your people, Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday. And now may resurrection life occur and arise within us all. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. We give you all the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.